unless I see and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thomas has gotten a bad rap. Thomas the skeptic. Thomas of little faith. Say it with me. Doubting Thomas. These nicknames narrow our reading of today's text, lasering our attention to the conversation between Jesus and Thomas. With this focus, we read that conversation without reference to the rest of the passage. With this focus, we miss not only what John wants us to know about the risen Lord's appearance to his disciples, we miss the conclusion of his gospel as a whole. Here's what we get with that laser-like focus. Oh, Thomas, he's a doubter, and Jesus knows it. It's right there in Jesus' reprimand. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Uh-oh. That's not Thomas. I'm pretty sure he's not blessed. This interpretation, combined with our often over-amped Protestant theology of salvation by faith alone, leaves a reader wondering whether or not she is blessed. After all, I have not seen. I occasionally doubt. Is Jesus just rebuking Thomas, or is he rebuking me? If this is sounding a little personal at this point, I admit that it is. This has been my interpretation of today's passage, which we read every year on the second Sunday of Easter, for most of my life. Which means that for me at least, the joy of proclaiming the Lord is risen has been quickly overshadowed by fear. Fear of being called Thomas. This can't be what our lectionary editors intend in calling us to read this text every year in this season. And it isn't what John's about at the end of his gospel either. So let's set aside our lasers and let's widen our reading. When it was evening and the doors of the house were locked because the disciples were afraid, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." In the face of fear, Jesus speaks peace. See what I mean about that lasered-in focus distorting our interpretation? And after he speaks peace, he shows the disciples his hands and his side. Why does he do that? If the standard for being blessed by the risen Lord is believing without seeing, why does Jesus show these gathered disciples his hands and his side? Are they all, by this action, excluded from the promise of resurrected life? Of course not. Jesus simply understands that seeing is believing. And John understands this too. Listen to the opening of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him. Jesus, who was with God in creation, knows exactly how we're made. We are all scientists. From the time we are this age of these candidates for baptism, we learn about our world, we experience God's creation by smelling and tasting and hearing and touching and seeing. Of these, Jesus knows that most of us rely most heavily on seeing. No one has ever seen God, John's opening continues. It is God, the only Son, who has made him known. No one has ever seen God. And it's hard to know, obey, and love a disembodied God. I get the sense that John sees the incarnation as a solution to the problem that no one has ever seen God. You know the first thing he records Jesus as saying? Seeing two men coming near him, Jesus looks up and says, "What are you looking for?" They ask where he's staying, and he says to them, "Come and see." Come and see is a refrain throughout John's gospel. Finding Jesus, Philip says to Nathanael, "Come and see." The woman at the well calls her community to come and see a man who told her everything she's ever done. Jesus, inquiring where they have laid Lazarus after his death, hears the response, "Come and see." Throughout John's gospel, people experience Jesus by seeing him, by touching, hearing, smelling, and yes, at that Last Supper, tasting. And so the risen Lord, standing before his disciples, wordlessly bids them, "Come and see." He shows them his hands, he shows them his side, and when they saw, John tells us, they rejoiced. Far from condemning those who rely on their God-given senses to interpret their world, Jesus meets them where they are and gives them what they need. And only then does he tell them why he has come to the room in the first place. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." In this moment, the disciples, that word means followers, become apostles, sent ones. To be sent out as the Father has sent Jesus is to be sent out in love. For as John has already told us at this point in his gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. These apostles have been given the task of leading others to believe in Jesus, so all might have life and have it abundantly. And that's a pretty tall order for these newly commissioned apostles. While Jesus walked the face of the earth, faith came in the face of his physical appearance. And how many were able to come face to face with that appearance, to experience God's love while Jesus was incarnate on the earth? Several hundred? Maybe if we're generous, several thousand? Now Jesus is about to ascend to sit at the right hand of God, and the apostles are commissioned to reveal God's love to the rest of the world. In a world full of people for whom seeing is believing, the apostles are sure going to need the power of the Spirit that Jesus imparts to them in that room. And through the power of the Spirit, the apostles will shift the way in which God's love is received. Now, rather than people coming to believe through the Word who became flesh and lived among us, we come to believe through hearing the Word. John shows us how he made that shift in the conclusion of our text today, the conclusion of his gospel. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Jesus' conversation with Thomas is nestled in between Jesus sending the apostles as the Father has sent him, and John's disclosure of the purpose of his gospel, so that you may come to believe and have life in his name. So knowing this, let's look back at that conversation. Because you know, if Thomas had been in the room when Jesus first appeared, he would have seen just what the other apostles saw. He would have seen Jesus' hands and side. As it was, Thomas wasn't there. So the apostles get a first chance to do exactly what they've been commissioned to do, They share the good news of Christ's resurrection with Thomas. We have seen the Lord. Thomas stands in the room as our representative, speaking words we dare not say, giving voice to what each of us, if we're really honest, has felt at one point or another in our life. Hearing isn't enough. Unless I see, I will not believe. The enormity of Jesus' mission for these apostles emerges from the beginning. Now, of course, a week later, Thomas gets an opportunity that we don't. Jesus returns saying, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." We don't know if Thomas did reach out and touch. We only know his response, "My Lord and my God." Thomas believes because he has seen. And Jesus knows the rest of us won't have that opportunity. We'll have his apostles who have received his Spirit. They'll commit the rest of their lives to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world who no longer has the ability to see him in the flesh. Jesus' words to Thomas are words for all of us, and they are words of blessing, not rebuke. "Do not doubt, but believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." If you were with us on Maundy Thursday evening, a week or so ago, you know that I've been working my way through some poetry by Malcolm Guite. I shared one of his sonnets with you then, and I'll share another one today. This one's called St. Thomas the Apostle. "We do not know. How can we know the way? Courageous master of the awkward question, you spoke the words that others dared not say and cut through their evasion and abstraction. Oh, doubting Thomas, father of my faith, you put your finger on the nub of things. We cannot love some disembodied wraith, but flesh and blood must be our King of Kings. Your teaching is to touch, embrace, anoint, feel after him and find him in the flesh. Because he loved your awkward counterpoint, the word has heard and granted your wish. Oh, place my hands with yours. Help me, divine, the wounded God, whose wounds are healing mine." As for me, y'all can call me Thomas anytime. And all God's people said,